First of all, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to Pastor Sam, whom I just met for the first time last night. And we had the most spiritual conversation about basketball. But can I just be honest with you, though, Pastor Sam? That was the most blessed conversation, because every time I meet ministers, you know, they don't like sports. So it's awesome that we got to talk about that. And I think he secretly wants to break my ankles. It'll be Canada versus States. That's what it'll be. Yeah. Hey. I love you guys. But no, Pastor Sam, it was really cool to meet you. And I'm just honored, and I'm quite honestly honored to be here. I've been following your community for some time, and I heard about Pastor Sam a while back, and I got to meet the staff. And let me just tell you, whatever he carries, it really just flows into the leadership, and obviously into this community. When I look around the men around here and the men that I've met, I'm honored to be in your presence. So thank you for having me. I'm coming from the promised land. Of Vancouver, British Columbia. Yeah, let's go there. Healthcare, clean water, clean air, and everyone says sorry. So there's always deep repentance out of people's hearts for everything. But quite honestly, I feel honored to be here. I got to hang with the staff a little bit, and man, there's some crazy kingdom people here. But I love how God is really doing more than what he's trying to do in this campus, and how I know there's campuses all around Asia. And so we'll be praying for you in Vancouver. When I get back, we'll be talking about you guys as a leadership and be praying for you guys. But I'm just really excited to get into this. I'll tell you guys more about myself as the 2 days go by. I got a message from Andrew a couple months ago, and he just asked if we can talk, and he had asked me if I'd be open to preaching, and I said yes. And then I asked, you know, what are you guys feeling as you pray for this retreat? What kind of things are you expecting? And one of the things that he had shared with me that some of the men and the leaders had talked about was how you've heard a lot of great teaching, and there's been a lot of revelation and all that kind of stuff, but now it's, how do we walk this out? Yeah? Are we kind of at that? I feel like I'm at that place my whole life. You know, like, I feel like, you know, we go to so many retreats, we hear TED Talks, YouTube sermons, we're just like, oh my gosh, and we have all the stuff that's been downloaded, we just don't know how to recall these things sometimes. What I'd like to do today and tomorrow is just help you with that, yeah? I can come up here and give an inspirational talk, I can do all that kind of stuff, I can do rah-rah, I'm really good at that. Quite honestly. But what I also want to do is, when we break out into our breakout sessions, I think you'll find the breakout to be the thing that's going to really impact you. Because it's where you choose to now interact with Holy Spirit yourself, rather than me telling you, go to your work and do this. You're going to listen to Holy Spirit and see what kind of things that he gives to you. And the beautiful thing is, when we do this in community, like in these tables, you're going to hold each other accountable. That word accountability usually sounds like a negative term. Like, did you pray today? Did you give offering today? You know, right? It's a lot of kind of negative connotation, performance-based stuff. This is more of a, I would say, a collaborative accountability session. It's more of a, hey, dude, how are you doing with that? Are we advancing there? How can I help you? And what I hope to see out of this is, even after I leave, is that we'll form relationships here that you never thought could actually form and be helpful for his kingdom. Quite honestly, like the finance people with the artist community, like that's a community, quite honestly, that needs to be working together more closely. But we find them like miles apart, right? The creative people are like, we want to do all these amazing things. And the finance people are, we have no money. Oh, but we still want to do it. And, you know, and but what we want to do is bring these kinds of groups of people together. It's actually the people that are unlikely to meet. You'll find that I think that's where the greatest innovation comes from. And so it's going to be really fun to see what happens. And so I'm just going to go right into this, and then we'll go into the discussion and stuff. But throughout the retreat, I'd love for you guys to approach me and ask any questions. I'm you know, available to talk. And so don't be, you know, obviously I feel that I'm a very approachable person. If you need to talk about anything, let me know. I really am here to serve and just be. Unless I'm on the basketball court, there's no questions. No questions. Just check the ball. Let's play. Okay. And so, but honestly, if you please approach me about anything, my wife is a counselor in Vancouver, and I'm 41. I've been pastoring since I was 19. A lot of in terms of ministry experience, but let me just tell you, I think I've done my most most of my growing has been probably, I would say, in the past 2 years. And in my past 2 years, it was probably the hardest 2 years of my ministry career. And it's amazing how God can use pain to really be your platform. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. We're going to get a little bit gritty. We're going to talk about words like shame and pain and vulnerability, things that probably aren't really talked about so much with men's at men's retreats. I'm not going to give you a 10-step plan to walk away and better your life. You know, I'm not going to do that. But what we are going to talk about is talk about your story. And it's going to be incredible to see what God is doing. So there's a parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 15. And you guys, if you grew up in the church, you probably know this parable. And I'm so afraid to tell you what parable it is, because once I say it, you'll be like, done, I've heard this, I'm out. Most people do that. It's the gospel within the gospel. So it's a gospel. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it's a parable of the lost son. No, it's like food. I see food coma. It's like, I want to tell you the answer, but it's not. My blood is here right now. It's all here. I feel you. Okay. This is called the gospel within the gospel. I'm going to preach from this text to set up the next 2 days. And I think it's going to set it up beautifully. So what I want to encourage you with, though, is when you hear this, these parables, to not go into a mode of, been there, done that, I've heard this before. But I pray and hope that you get some kind of new insight about the story, but also about the heart of God, and also your story in God's story. Amen? So let's get right into this. It's called The Gospel Within the Gospel by a theologian named R.C. Trench. And I love how he put that. It's the gospel within the gospel. There's something about the parable of the good father or the two sons that will trigger something in us where it just your heart pours out and just connects to it at some level. When we read this text, however, we have to put two perspectives to use. One is that we need to have a Middle Eastern mentality when we read this. And also, we need to be able to hold the scripture or the story up to ourselves and allow the story to exegete our hearts or to dissect whatever God is doing in our hearts. So we can't just read this as that's a pretty story. You have to allow the text to dissect and exegete your heart, examine your heart, search your heart. And you also need to do it with a Middle Eastern perspective. Before I read this chapter, the word prodigal simply means recklessly extravagant. And we're going to go more into that later, but to give you some context in chapter 15, we find in the beginning, verse 1 and 2, that the Pharisees and scribes are saying, man, this man is eating with sinners. And obviously, they're talking about Jesus. Jesus is hanging out with the kind that good Christians don't hang out with. And as he's hanging out with the kind, they're saying, man, he eats with them. So when you would eat in their custom, in their culture, it's a way of saying, I accept them and I welcome you into my heart. It's a way of receiving someone. It's not just, dude, let's just grab McDonald's and eat. It's actually a welcome invitation to say, I fully, wholly welcome you. Now, this is something that should scandalize us today. I'm going to say some things that I hope will scandalize you, because I do not want us to walk away with a gospel that is tidy and neat and convenient and comfortable. Because that is not the good message, the good news. The good news is something that is radical, profoundly simple at the same time, but laced and compelled by love. Amen? So it says, this man receives sinners and eats with them in the beginning of chapter 15. And the word for receives is proskedekomai, which means to welcome them into fellowship, is what that word actually means. It's not just to welcome them to home, but to welcome them to fellowship. So let's read chapter 15. I'll read it for you, and you can follow along. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you have 100 sheep? If he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I want to stop here for a second. Question I propose to you is this. The 99 sheep, as a shepherd left the 99, and the shepherd went to go look for that one, how do you think the 99 felt? I heard food coma. That's food coma. Anyone translate tongues? That was interpreter. Okay. How do you think the 99? I know it's you can already feel it. You're setting me up for failure, right? It's one of those questions where a pastor's like, wrong. close but wrong. And you don't want to feel the shame and judgment. I get that. But I need you to answer incorrectly so I can, you know what I mean? Okay. So how do you think the 99 felt? Oh, that's such a counselor's response. My wife would, you know, every sheep had their own emotion. That is exactly how my wife. So that's good. I think that's good. Someone also said disappointed. Yeah. You can imagine the 99. Some people would think. Thank you for the wrong answer. That's good. They would feel disappointed. But this is how I think the sheep probably felt. Knowing that the shepherd would leave the 99 just for the one, the shepherd probably felt. The 99 sheep probably felt extremely safe. Why? Because they know if they were ever prone to wander, and sheep are prone to wander, the shepherd will leave all for you, for the one. So when you hear the story of the lost sons, the two sons, you put it in this context, it gives you a little bit of a bigger perspective of what's happening. This good shepherd would leave the 99 to find the one. So all of us here should feel comfort, at peace, overjoyed about this, in fact. But we're going to see in the third parable that there's a character in this story who doesn't understand that. So we move on. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything." Now there's something that's profound that's happening here. And scandalous and radical and disgusting at the same time. One, we hear that the father has two sons. A lot of times we focus on the younger. And I want to sit here and say, as Christians, sometimes our primary perspective is we like to just look for just the younger son, and we just judge people by their behavior. And so we think the lost son is the one that has the issue here. It's important for us to understand there's two sons in this story. And it's important for us to see both of them to be important players in this parable. Now, the younger son says to the father, "Give me my share of property, my shared inheritance." Basically, it's land, it's homes, it's cattle, livestock. So the father has to divvy this up, give it to the son, and the son says, "Like, I want it now. I know it's coming to me later, but I want it now," meaning you cannot exist anymore. This is something that's overlooked. We just say, "Oh my gosh, he wanted his father dead, da 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 da." You know, but no, it was a scandalous request. just said, Dad, I don't even need you to exist. That's the only way I can get what's coming to me. So he asks for the inheritance. His dad gives it to him. And then not many days later, it says, the youngest son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. This line is crucial for us as Christians to understand. This young son took what came to him, literally stood on top of a table in a club, and went, if you don't know what that means, go to a club. Watch some hip-hop music videos. You'll get it. But he took what was given to him, what was earned by his father, and he literally went and he wasted it all away. You see, as Christians, we minimize the weight of this reckless living. Because sometimes we don't believe that God's grace and his love runs that deep. So we say, well, yeah, maybe he misplaced it. Oops, I forgot it. And God says, you know what? We all make mistakes. Come back. It's clear that he was reckless and he squandered it. I mean, how many people do you know who are living like that? Right? Let's be honest. And for most of us, or maybe for some of us at least, we probably look at them and we judge them. Oh my gosh, what a heathen. What a pagan. And we have these labels for these people. And what we start doing is we start to define them by their behavior and their false identity. But in this story, we find that the father never sees his son according to his actions and his behavior, but by his sonship and his identity. So what right do we as Christians have to judge the world in that way when God the Father would not do that? And this is a hard message for us Christians, I'll be honest with you. I live in Vancouver. We're a very progressive, liberal city. Same-sex marriage, marijuana, all there, right? And people say, what a hard city to live in. Like, oh my goodness, it must be hard to be a Christian and to plant a church. We planted a church in 2010. And yeah, it was hard, but not for those reasons. It was hard mostly because we were so judgmental and insular as a community, and we felt like we had no power or influence to impact our city. We didn't believe who we were. So it's not hard because of what's outside of us. It's hard because of what's inside of us. And so what was happening was we'd be intimidated by the gay community. When I believe, in fact, Jesus would be right in the middle of the gay community. Saying, yes, you are squandering and recklessly living your life. But what's crazy is you don't see how I see you. How different could a world look if we would see everyone in this world as God would see them, as Jesus would see them? But again, we look at behavior. We look at their false identity. And we start to label them according to that. So, man, I can preach on this for a week. So this is dangerous, very dangerous. Anyways, okay, so now, he goes off... squander his property in reckless living. The idea was, in fact, when the son took his inheritance and was going into a far country, the understanding was in the custom, he's probably not coming back. It's a dangerous place that he's living in. He's not going to come back. So it's kind of like, farewell, Dad. Like, I'll never see you again. And so with that kind of mentality, you can see why he would squander things off. How many people in this world are living like that? There is no purpose. I'm not coming back. I have no hope, so I will squander my life. And this is kind of the younger son's perspective. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, this is such a tragic statement for me. It's tragic because his son was never once disowned by his father. But he chose to take on another identity. And that was of a pig. For me, that's the greatest tragedy. He forgot in that very moment who he was and thought to himself, it'd be better off to be a pig and eat what the pigs are eating than understand who I am right now. Now, I wonder how many people in this world, Christian or not, are living this way, who don't understand who they fully are, completely are in Christ, and have settled for living for the pods that the pigs were eating. Are you living like a pig? Are you living like a pig? And I'm not talking about publicly. I'm talking about when you go home, are you living like a pig? I'm talking about when you're at home with your family, are you living like a pig? When you're searching the internet, are you in envy of what everyone else has? Are you living like a pig? For me, this is the greatest tragedy. And this is going to be at the center of what we're going to be talking about the next 2 days. This tragedy that so many of us have been forgiven by Jesus but not healed by God. Jesus has forgiven us, but we live a mess, a wreck. We're living like pigs. Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness, but I settle for pig's food. And so many of us live our lives that way. And you think and you wonder why the world hasn't changed around us, why your home hasn't changed, why your marriage hasn't changed, why your relationship with your children haven't changed. It's because this doesn't have to change, but this does. This does. And so he's craving what the pigs are eating. And I said, remember, he made a choice. Dr. Caroline, do you guys know who Dr. Caroline Leaf is? Okay, she's a neurologist, brain neuroscientist. I just made up a job for her. She studies the brain, and she's a therapist. She's a Christian, if that makes a difference for you guys. If you feel, okay, now I listen to her because she's Christian. But but she said literally, in your brain, you make decisions. You make choices. And by those decisions, you either create memories or like curses in your brain. And you can see when you make bad decisions and it causes anger or anxiety. You can see the disgusting ways that they're formed opposed to the positive memories. It was really interesting. But she said, basically, we all make a choice. But so many of us, we live like pigs. What do pigs look like? We're like victims. We're victim to the owners that feed us, right? We live with a mentality of victimhood. Oh my gosh, oh, it's because my boss fired me. Oh, because of the weather. Oh, because of my friends. Oh, because of my church. Oh, my pastor doesn't do this, my leadership. And you always blame something else. We live with this victim mentality, and you start to disempower the identity that God has given to you. We're not meant to be pigs. Amen, church? We're meant to be sons of God. So it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? And then he says, I will arise and go to my father. What I love about this, and I've been pastoring for a long time, and I think this sermon takes on a new meaning for me as I grow in my seasons and in my life. But my goodness, do we need to get this or what? What turned the son to return back to his father? I know. I'm so scared to answer. It's the food. Maybe it's the food. But there's something to that. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? It was the kindness of God that drew him to arise and return. Why? He thought back. He said, dude, even my dad's servants have it better. My dad treats the servants so well. It's always the kindness of God that causes people to turn to repentance. Why doesn't the church get this? Why are we the ones picketing at abortion clinics? While a 12-year-old girl is walking into this abortion clinic about to do the scariest thing she's ever done, and we slander judgment and hate and love and say, and we think that's going to turn her to God. You understand what we do? We sling shame onto people and expect that to be the magic potion to turn them around. But what we see here is actually the kindness of God. Now, kindness could look like this. I don't agree with your lifestyle. I don't agree with your choices, but I will love you unconditionally. Like, my son is 12. He's going through puberty. I don't know. So as a parent, I always thought I was a great father. Like, I'm like, and that song, Good, Good Father, I don't want to be heretical, but I was like, that's a good song. That's a really good song. And I felt like I was a good father. I was like, you know, I have the best father showing me. And then he hits puberty. I'm like, I don't know how to father anymore. Because my son also is like, I don't know why I'm feeling all these things. And he's crying. He's getting emotional. And we're trying to unpack that and whatever. But why did I share that story? It's not to shame him, for sure. Why did I share the story? Anyways, why do I do that? Anyways. So this son, let's go back. Let's go back. It's the kindness that will turn people back. But somehow we think if we tell them enough about their sin, oh, they'll turn. So I want to give to you something contrary because I think this is how Christ shows in the parable. Could we be mature enough as followers of Jesus to posture our hearts in kindness to the other, to the stranger, to the opposite of us? And through kindness, maybe see people turn. Yeah? So today, actually, that's God's proposition to you. He offers you kindness, doesn't he? Today, if we're going to be honest and vulnerable and come to God, he doesn't do it by challenging your ugliness and saying, look how wretched you are. But he says, it's through my kindness. I love you, my son. And so this beautiful statement and this image, I wish they would draw a picture of it, where it says, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him. I love this. It's a kindness that takes him out of the pig's slop. How many of us right now are living in pig's slop? And you know it. Right now you're not going to say it. But when you go home, you know what pig slop tastes like. What it feels like over your body because you wear it. You smell like it everywhere you go. When you go to work, people smell pig slop. When you raise your children, your kids smell pig slop. In your marriage, your wife smells pig slop because you've been living in it for so long. And what you constantly hear over yourself is a condemnation and the shame that you feel like you deserve to hear. And that will not, I promise you, cause you to arise. But it'll be his kindness. Today I encourage you to choose to see the love and the kindness of God. And let's see what happens to your posture. Let's see what happens to your countenance and your eyes. What I've been learning through one of my crappiest seasons. You know what's funny is when you go through crappy seasons, you start to realize you forget the other crappy seasons, right? You're like, this is the worst ever. But I had some pretty difficult ones of betrayal and all these other kinds of things. But this one, as it's been difficult, what I've been learning is as much as my situation and circumstances might be painful, maturity shows when you live in those chaotic moments with the posture of joy. So can you imagine having joy when shame and guilt is heaped upon you? Absolutely not. It's counterintuitive. And that's why it's the kindness of God that will win people. So, and that's how he draws you. So this son, he gets up and he's like practicing his speech. You can see him go to the mirror. He's like, okay, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. This is the right thing to say. Christians, we all know the right thing to say, right? We've been taught this. Just say these magic words and you will twist God's arm to forgive you. And it's funny, but it's the truth, isn't it? This is actually how we interact with God. We have a transactional relationship with God. We think we can trick him, manipulate him with their words. Then his wrath won't come. If I say this. And so the son is like, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's really dramatic, right? And then the last statement. Father, forgive me for I've sinned. Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. There's three parts to his speech. He practices it. I'm sure he's practicing his different emotions and facial expressions and intonations. He makes his way back, but little does he realize that his father has been waiting in great anticipation for the return of his son. And as a father runs out to his son, he runs out in the middle of the villagers who are mocking him, saying, "You are a disgrace to your family." He runs out and he shelters him, covers him. And as the son starts to prepare a speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he could say what? Make me like your hired servants. He does the Jim Carrey thing. Right? You know, in Ace Ventura, he just puts his finger on him and just shushes her. He will not let the son make his way back to him. Any attempt that the son is trying to make to earn his favor or right standing, he will not have it. The third part of that phrase will never come out of his mouth in the sight of God, because that will not manipulate him and his love to love you more. It's already unconditional. Amen? The favor's already there. It's like Jesus, before he goes out into ministry, he says, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." For what? I don't know. I just love you anyways. Now go and save the world. You see, we have this twisted perspective of God where we actually think that what we're going to bring to him is going to convince him to change his mind about us. It's his kindness. He calls you worthy. You cannot become like a hired servant. And I like that because the son's like, you know what? I feel worthless. I can't even become a son anymore. So let me just aim for a lower standard. And we do that with God. You know what, God? Don't, you know, just make me a hired servant and not a son. And this is actually how we barter with God. It sounds really ridiculous, but this is actually how we do it. And we do it when we pray at home. When we let shame and guilt be a thing that tells your story, you allow that to manipulate actually how God sees you, right? And so as a father runs him, he shields him from the mockery and the ridicule that comes from the village. It says the father embraced him. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. But the father felt compassion. Felt compassion. When I was younger, this is probably college, there's a university in Vancouver called Simon Fraser University, SFU, and it's open all the time. It's closest to my house. And we'd all go up there to study. You know, study, right? I have a basketball on my hip and books somewhere, but I'm going to study. And I remember one day, man, I played 6 hours of basketball. That was a great, productive study time. But, you know, I remember going up to SFU and I'd come late and stuff like that. And my dad would be like, "You know what? Next time you don't come late. I want you at home by a certain time, by 9 o'clock. I said, "Okay, Dad, I got it." And I didn't come home on time. Came home around 9:30-ish. I had this Chevrolet Chevette. Do you guys know what that is? Pastor Sam might. Yes. It was a beautiful, it's not a good car. Okay. Just a really bad car. But I called it the Silver Bullet. People called it Gray. And I had this car that was passed down to me, and I remember just trying to get it as fast as I can. And I get home, and all the lights are off in my house except for the one light in my parents' room. And so I walk into my house, and we had this chain. Like, it would just swing, and you can hear it. And then we had creaky hardwood floors, and I was like, this is a booby. This is like Indiana Jones, like booby-trapped everywhere. So I come into the house. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I'm late. I'm in trouble." Creak, creak, slam, chain swinging. I was like, "Oh, my gosh." I start walking down the hallway, and my room is to the left, but my dad's room is to the right. All the lights are off, and all you see is this light shining through the bottom of the door, which is like a horror movie, okay? And I was like, I was very scared. And then as I almost make it to my room, and this is what he says in Korean. He goes, "Tedya," which is like just saying my name, right? but it just sounds really scary. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I turn around. I'm like, I walk in, and I open the door. I said, nah, which means yes. And his eyes are fixed on the TV, and he's watching Korean videos. My dad doesn't watch Korean videos, but he's just – I don't know why he's doing that, but he's watching Korean videos. And I'm like, hi, Dad. I'm talking to him. He won't even look at me. That's the best thing to do with your kids, right? Get them wondering what's coming up next. And he's just like – and he's like, you know, why are you late? I was like, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I forgot about my time. Da-da-da. No response. And he just calls my brother. My brother's name is Eddie. So Teddy and Eddie, super creative. But, yeah, they're just – it's that generation, man. They're just like – efficiency was the main thing, right? Teddy! And then we both come, right? Like, just call both of us. But, it, you know, my dad – you know, quite, I'm not even playing. Like, literally, we had one name because the – anyway, so he calls my brother. Edia! And then my brother comes into the room, and he goes, grab me a stick. So in Korean, it sounds scarier, but in English, it's not as nice. But it's like, just grab me a stick, a stick that you would discipline with, right? And my brother's like, okay. And I love my brother. My brother, we have great relationship. And I'm like, we're good. So I was seriously feeling like, this is good. He's not going to find the stick because my dad had this kind of whip-like stick, bamboo, and then a whip. And we hit it. And so anyways, and my brother's like, I know he's just come back with like a chopstick or something. You know what I mean? So I was like, I felt good. I'm like, Dad, you have no idea. We're bros. A couple minutes later, he comes back and he goes, no, no, no. It was a Sherwood hockey stick. And the blade was broken off on the end. So it sharded on one side and he's like, and I looked at him like, my world just, my history, my relation. I was like, oh my gosh, what did our relationship mean? You know, was there any healing stuff that you want to talk about? Why are you bringing a hockey stick? And my dad, when he saw the hockey stick, was surprised. He you know, like, almost like, are you okay up there? If I hit him with this, you know what happens to me? Like, even as an Asian family, this is too much. Right, and so he was literally like, so he grabbed the stick, and then he starts to poke me, because he's not going to hit, he's like, ah, I'm like, ah. It was such a funny scene, like, Dad, stop. Yeah, you going to be late again? You going to be late again? And my brother, I'm looking at him like, you're so dead. But you know what's funny about that story is a lot of times we view God the Father that way. I think our first reaction is when we make a mistake, we think that God is full of wrath and just ready to get you. And we may not say it because we feel like it just seems wrong to say, but that's actually how we act. You see, that's what happens when shame and guilt are the things that tell your story. You see, the younger son, think about it. He lost everything, it says, right? Why didn't he make his return back home then? It's this word called shame. Okay, then after he loses everything, he hires himself out. And then what? Why didn't he just make his return after that? It's this thing called shame. And then there's a severe famine in the land. Oh my goodness, my dad has everything. Why didn't he make his return then? You see, these are illogical things, right? But shame makes you make illogical decisions with your life. Because you start to function out of a false identity and not your true identity. You give God a false identity. You don't see him in his true identity. You see, today, we're going to deal with this thing called shame. Because it's ugly, it's disgusting, and in fact, it's what intimidates me as I preach before you guys even. The shame of feeling like I'm not good enough or we're not good enough. Every single human being on this planet, I don't care who you are, even Elon Musk, right, feels shame like he's not good enough. I don't care about your status, your vocation. Let me say, your vocation is not your identity. It might be how your identity is lived out, but it is definitely not your identity. But no matter what vocation you have, status, resume that you can flaunt, every single person in this room will feel like they're not good enough. And whenever you let that be the thing that tells your story, you will make decisions that don't reflect the love and the goodness of God. Because you start to function in fear, shame, fear, and then you control your situation so that no one can understand and see your shame and really see that you're not good enough to be the CEO of some company. You know what I'm talking about? And so this son says, look, I'm no longer worthy. Father says, look, you are, he says to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to celebrate. I love that what he does here is he doesn't just forgive, but he restores. And so many of you here, I want you to understand something. Your sin, God can forgive. Jesus can forgive it like that. The restoration, though, is going to be something you're going to have to walk out. But he gives you restoration. He's giving that to you today. There's something about your past or even your present that you're so ashamed of, that's hurt you, that's heaped shame onto your life. And God is saying, I'm in the business of restoration. He will give you that signet ring on your finger to say you are in right standing and an authority in my family again. He'll put sandals on your feet because slaves didn't wear sandals, but sons did. He'll put a robe around you so the whole community will see that you're in right standing in the home again. So many of us need to hear this today. This is not about the gangster, the drug dealer making his way back to Jesus. You know, I hate those stories. We somehow make those guys always the bad people. I mean, in your youth group camps, how many of the skits were like, the devil's making me smoke, the devil's making me drink, right? Like those were the biggest sins in the world. But how many of us here, in fact, worry? You're worried about your future. Let me ask you, is worry a sin? Would you say? Is envy a sin? We don't talk about those things. But you see, envy and worry are coming out of insecurity in your heart, where your motivation is fear. Your motivation is coming out of a pig's identity. But we always like to blame the drug users to have those crazy testimonies. What about the person that says, man, I was worried about my future, but now it's in God's hands? What a testimony. I was anxious, but now I have peace. What a testimony. And so this older son comes into this picture and he's in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And the son's response, so good. But he was angry and refused to go in. He insults his father by not going into the party. The eldest son actually, he had a role to be the one who was a reconciler in the family. So I find that to be my role a lot, actually. If there's some issue between my parents and my younger brother, I'm the reconciler. So in that custom, the older son, his function in the family was to say, hey, younger brother, dad wants you back. Let's reconcile that. So by not going and attending the party and not being the one to serve at the party, because at the party he should be like the head servant and be serving the guests, he chooses not to do that. He dishonors his family. Why? Because he's pissed at his dad because he believes his dad dishonored his family by accepting this, you know, reckless son back. But the crazy thing about this parable is how profoundly ridiculous God's love is. It will break any of your social concepts and your cultural expectations. He'll scandalize those things because it's always his love that compels him. Amen? That's his primary motivation. God is love. And so he says, like this, your brother came back. But he's angry, refused to go, and his father came out and entreated him. I love that. As the father ran to the younger son, the father also goes out to the older one and entreated him. Where am I? This week. Where am I, guys? Oh, there, in Shittim. Verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fan calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost. There's something called the kazaza in Jewish custom, where if you had a son or someone in the household betray you, they would take a pot in front of everyone, and they would say, you are no longer a part of this family, and they would drop the pot to say, this relationship is severed. The father had every right before the younger son to do the kazaza. But again, because it's his love and his kindness that compels him, he doesn't do that. He rather runs out and embraces his son. Muslim scholars have looked at this parable and said, you see this story here? You see? There is no Jesus. In fact, Jesus was a good Muslim, is what they would say. Because there's only one God, the Father. There is no Jesus in crucifixion in this parable, is what they would say. Where do you think the crucifixion and the incarnation is in the story? It's in two words. He ran. There's no other God in this universe that would run. The incarnation and Christ in this parable is in those two words. He ran. Amen? That's the gospel within the gospel. He ran. Now to you who sit here who have been forgiven by Jesus, for my presumption here is that we're all believers of God and we follow Jesus. This message is also to you. Which son are you? Because I promise you, if we feel, you know, like maybe your shame is keeping you from God, but it could be your righteousness, your self-righteousness, like the older brother. So my challenge to you is this. During this retreat, what will be the thing that's going to hold you back to God? Your shame or your own righteousness, your pride? Let me also say this. So if it's our pride, if we're full of older brothers here, your church will not see the younger sons in the church. You can say, oh, we want to love them and embrace them. But if you are self-promoting yourself with a righteousness, I promise you, there will be no younger sons in your community. Because you're going to feel judged. It won't be the kindness of God that will draw them to them. You see, we need to settle this matter quick, especially in this community. If you want to see renewal and revival in Hong Kong and in Asia and all these, it has to start with the chaos that's in here. What is it about you that you believe? What is it about God that you believe? The reality is that there's only one reality. We have made 5 and 6 and 7 realities about our lives. There's only one reality. This reality is he ran to you. He ran. Amen? So I start with a story to frame the rest of our weekend together. Because there are elements, obviously, of shame and fear in this parable. So many of us here, if not all of us, can we just be honest, all of us? We have shame and fear. These things hold us back from coming to God. We say, man, we desire the men to do this and do this. Here's the answer for that, the solution. Let's deal with shame. Let's deal with fear. Because these are the things that will hold you from coming to God. So in your group time, you're going to notice, let me just show you this first, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do today. In instrument one, this is going to happen for our next session. It's a timeline, and on the back, you guys notice this, there's an energy matrix on the back, and there's a timeline in the front. in the timeline, what you're going to do during this assignment, and you got to go and find your own time to do this. We're not going to do it during the group time because then we waste sharing and discussion time and prayer time. So what I need you guys to do before the next session is sit down and work on these the sheet. On the timeline sheet, you're going to draw significant events, people's places on this timeline. You're not going to write words. Don't write words. Don't describe it with words, okay? Just draw images, because your image speaks more about maybe what you're feeling. When you put words to it, maybe you've always talked about it a certain way, so you write it out a certain way. When you draw an image, you're like, whoa, actually, I didn't realize that. So one of my stories, for example, I had a betrayal moment in my life, and it crushed me. Like, I would throw up in the middle of the night because I couldn't believe that it happened. And when I drew the picture, I drew a dagger, because that's actually what it felt like. And the beautiful image behind that was Christ was my backpack on my back, and the dagger was going into him and not me. So I drew these images, and it started to tell a story that I actually didn't see really until I drew the image. So what you're going to do is you're going to draw these images on the timeline, and then on here, you're just going to answer the question of what energizes you. When we meet together in our groups, you're going to talk about your timeline. You're going to get maybe about 10 minutes each person to talk about your timeline, explain it. And the reason why we're going to do that is because I think for a lot of us here, we don't know each other's stories. Yeah, I think it's fair to say that, right? We just kind of know that we attend church together and all that. This will give us some kind of context, and it'll maybe hopefully help you to understand your story and your pain and your prodigalness. You know what I mean? Because we've all turned, right? We've all turned from God in different ways. Today, in our group, in this session, we're going to do one thing, and then you're going to share it. Okay, so that timeline and the matrix is for in the second session. Tonight's session, or today's session, you're going to take a moment. I almost want to say don't close your eyes, because I feel like you guys will all fall asleep. But, you know, this isn't youth camp, so you can do whatever you want. But we'll judge you. We'll judge you like crazy. God won't judge you, but I'll judge you. but there's an altar call at the end. I'm just going to go to the... If you see me up the altar call, you know why. Don't worry. I get lots of people praying during my sermon, so it's good. What we're going to do... Yeah, they pray for me for the whole time, so it's cool. They intercede for the whole sermon. It's pretty powerful that they can do that. We are going to... I'm going to ask you guys to simply do this. You're going to take a moment to listen to Holy Spirit. You guys all know that we can hear the voice of God, right? It doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord. It could be simply the way that you connect with God. We all have different ways of connecting with God, but you can hear him. So what you're going to do is you're going to answer this question. I am blank. Okay? This is what your name will not sound like. I am a lawyer. Lawyer Mac. Lawyer Kim. It doesn't, okay, because what we, especially Asians, we are always named by our vocation, because it's been grilled in us, drilled into us that that's what success looks like. You become when you are a doctor, right? A lawyer or whatever. Pastor. For me, it was pastor, right? So we're going to take away the vocation tag, and you're going to simply listen to Holy Spirit, and you're going to ask him this question. Say, how do you see me? So for me, when I amass Holy Spirit, the name I got for myself was I am a man of valor. And valor meant courageous. But I didn't want that name. I'll be honest. Because it sounded too spiritual. You know, like it sounded typical as what a pastor would give himself, right? I am a man of valor, right? Like I didn't want gladiator name, you know? But that's what Holy Spirit gave me. And I think I had to kind of redeem that in my mind. So what we're going to do in your groups, you're just going to say, you're going to listen. Say, Lord, who do you say that I am? And as you get that name, you're going to write that down on a piece of paper, and then you're going to share that name with one another. And my hope and encouragement is during the rest of the retreat, when you approach someone, you'll say, "Hey, Andrew, man of integrity." You know what I mean? Like, because what starts to happen is when you start to allow, you start to speak life over them, they start to see themselves as maybe God, how God is seeing them. But for so many of us, again, we're defined by our negative behavior, our prodigal son behavior, that we can't actually see that we're a son. We always live like a servant. So today we're going to cause a little shift into this negative spiral, death spiral that's been happening in your life. I'm going to say, what do you think of me? What is my name? Okay, so let's do that right now. Can we do that? Okay, so I don't know if you guys need to facilitate this or if you need to have someone. It's up to you guys, but maybe we can spend the next 30 minutes doing this. Yeah, take a moment to listen. We need music that can help us listen better and cry. It's just some, it helps. You dim the lights and just Holy Spirit is more present, you know? It's incredible what lights can do. but, hey, I can do this because I do church too. Like, we make fun of ourselves. Get to laugh at ourselves, right? Maybe a Bethel one, huh? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you want happy, we'll go Hillsong. Hillsong? No, let's go Bethel. So take a moment. Let's take a moment just to listen. Don't talk too much, okay? Because we're so used to praying that way. Just listen. Don't sleep. Talk like this. Don't sleep anymore. And pray, listen, and then I'll say, let's share, and then you guys can open up and share with one another. Okay.